Let's read together Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He hath promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The argument of the Heidelberg Catechism so far is, first, we're all partakers of sin and misery. And second, that God has saved us through the death of His only begotten Son. And throughout our Christian life, the believer grows in his understanding of these two great facts, our sin and misery, and our redemption in Christ. So that we more and more see the hatefulness of our own sins and the glory of God's so great salvation. In response to God's mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, our calling is to be thankful. And thankfulness is the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've already treated the Ten Commandments. That's one part of our thankfulness. And now we have prayer, the other part of thankfulness, as it's set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, this morning, we begin, as you'll see, just above Lord's Day 45, the section of prayer. Lord's Day 45 is an introductory article on the general subject of prayer, and then Lord's Days 46, 47, 48, 49, all the way to 52 deal with the various elements in the Lord's Prayer. So then, this morning, and in the coming few weeks, we want to consider the fundamentals of Christian prayer. Our desire in this is that we might rightly honour God's name, that we may better show thankfulness for His salvation of us, and that we may experience fellowship with our Maker, the true God who is in heaven. Consider then this morning the Christian's acceptable prayer. The Christian's acceptable prayer. First, the necessity of this prayer, and second, the requisites of this prayer. The Christian's acceptable prayer, its necessity and its requisites. Let me begin first of all with a question. What do you personally think is the place of prayer in the life of the Christian? Someone might say, I think that prayer is important. Another person might say, prayer is very important. And a third might add that prayer is very important, especially in times of great need. And this, though true, is insufficient. This is not the teaching of the Reformed faith. In fact, there is mixed in this a certain amount of unbelief, if we only consider prayer to be very important. Because if prayer is only very important, because it's more than that, then there may be times when we may neglect it, perhaps. And maybe if it's only very important, we can expect less than all the benefits which God intends us to receive through it. The proper assessment of prayer, and I hope you recognize that this is more than very important, the proper assessment of prayer is that prayer is necessary. The Catechism asks in question 116, why is prayer necessary? That's more than important, and very important, necessary. You have to do it. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't even argue that it is necessary. It simply assumes prayer is necessary. Now, why is it necessary? That's its approach. And so we're told that God requires prayer of us. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. In other words, prayer is as much a requirement of the Christian as keeping the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's a requirement. Thou shalt not kill. That's a requirement. And thou shalt pray. That's a requirement too, no less than the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, and knock are imperatives, commands, requirements, things which are necessary for the child of God. And so in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Matthew 6, when ye pray. He assumes that the Christian prays. Now, assuming that you do pray, when you pray, pray this way. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. The Christian life then teaches that we must pray continually. That's a requirement of God. Now, why is prayer necessary? Prayer is necessary because thankfulness is necessary, and then prayer is a part of that thankfulness. So if thankfulness is necessary and prayer is a part of thankfulness, then prayer is necessary. If we go all the way back to question and answer 86 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we see the first question and answer on the part of thankfulness. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merits of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God. So that's the purpose of our deliverance. God saved us that we might be thankful. And so that then is the response of those who are delivered. I was perishing, and God saved me. We must be grateful. That's the whole argument too in Psalm 116. Look at verse 3. Here's the affliction of the child of God. The sorrows of death compassed me. They surrounded me all about. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And in these dire afflictions, the psalmist prayed. And God heard his voice and his supplications. Verse 1. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. So the psalmist asks in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's saying, how can I show my gratitude? And then verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord is prayer. How shall I show my gratitude? I will pray. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Thankfulness is necessary. And if prayer is a part of thankfulness, then prayer is necessary. The Heidelberg Catechism states not only that prayer is necessary as part of thankfulness, but that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. It is the highest and most fundamental expression of gratitude. Even more so, and this is the comparison, even more so than obedience to the law of God. Now, why should prayer be a more special expression of gratitude even than obedience to the Ten Commandments? Now, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm saying this one is a more special expression of gratitude. And the first thing we ought to say is that prayer is a more immediate expression of gratitude than obedience is. Think of it like this. The child of God has been delivered from his miseries. Now, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to express thanks to God. And then he'll do good works, which also express his gratitude. And this is the way it falls out in Psalm 116. Verse 8 says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? First, prayer. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." And then he speaks of paying his vows. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." What will I render to the Lord? First, prayer, verse 13, and then paying all his vows. If you look at verse 17, we read there, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." He will give thanks and call upon the name of the Lord. Thanksgiving and prayer in that verse are practically synonymous, because prayer is the chief part of Christian gratitude. And if we think too of what prayer is, this truth that prayer is the chief part of gratitude will also become evident. Salvation, according to the scriptures, is God giving us life. Now, when you have physical life, you breathe. And when you have spiritual life, you breathe. And that breathing is prayer. We ought to consider, too, that prayer is also central to the life of good works. What happens in prayer is that God strengthens our hearts, prepares us for good works, thereby enables us to keep the Ten Commandments. And again, continuing this idea of the comparison between prayer and good works, prayer is more obviously covenant fellowship with God than is good works. Prayer is, by definition, communion with the living God when we enter into his presence and we speak to him who speaks to us in his word. And then good works are part of a life which reflects our friendship with God, but they're not quite friendship with God and communion as directly as is prayer. And to follow this line of reasoning, prayer therefore glorifies God, dare I say it, and in this sense, even more than good works. Because, as I said earlier, prayer is most especially covenant friendship. We're communing, and God is especially glorified in his covenant. What do we do when we pray to God on our own? We confess that thou, Jehovah, art Lord of all the earth and my Lord, and we know this deep in our hearts. And when we pray together as a people, we confess him to be Lord over all as well, so that all who hear in faith come into the presence of the King. In this connection, I mention to you what you probably experience for yourself, that prayer is often, if not always, more difficult than good works. Satan knows that prayer is at the very heart of a godly life, and our sinful flesh hates prayer, I dare say more than anything else, and vehemently resists this most spiritual of Christian duties. And so it's hard to pray. We all experience that. And we all experience, too, that we make excuses to ourselves and to others for our negligence in prayer. Now, this necessity of prayer makes our prayerlessness, to whatever degree, especially grievous. Because when we fail to pray, we're not only disobeying the God-given requirement and imperative, but we're saying, in short, we don't really care. We're not grateful. You've saved us, you've brought us out of Egypt, you've promised us Canaan, and our heart isn't in it. And God hates that. Prayer then, if it's the chief part of thankfulness, its neglect reveals that we are an ungrateful people. And ungrateful people murmur and complain. And this test of prayer then is a clear barometer of our spiritual state. We could ask ourselves, are we walking in good works this morning? Are we bringing forth good fruit? We could ask an even more penetrating and revealing question, though, do I pray? Pray the way the Bible says. That is an even more pertinent test. This means too that the way to pray, and all of us I'm sure need help here, the way to pray is not only through practice. Undoubtedly that is a way to pray, but the way to pray is also by way of meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him, because this works gratitude. And gratitude, according to the Reformed faith set forth from the Heidelberg Catechism in accordance with Psalm 116 and the rest of the Word of God, and gratitude chiefly drives prayer. So the more we think of the death of the Son of God for us, for our salvation, then we'll pray. That makes prayer necessary too. The Heidelberg Catechism here gives two reasons why prayer is necessary for Christians. It states first, as we've seen, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and then second, also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. So we don't pray then here as Christians as a condition to receive blessings or to become a Christian. We're Christians already. The prayer that's being treated here in Lord's Day 45 and in Psalm 116 is the prayer of one who is thankful for his deliverance. And now he desires grace and the Holy Spirit. And thus question 116 asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Now, all men ought to pray. They ought to pray for salvation. But our focus this morning is, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And we don't understand prayer this way, that it's all depending on us. That we act and we pray and then God reacts, so that it all hangs upon us and our will. We don't believe it's a sort of contract, so that if we do our bit and we pray, then God sees, oh, he's praying down there, I've got a contract with him, I've got to give him these blessings. Instead, in the interest of God's sovereign grace, we state that prayer is a necessary means of receiving and experiencing God's blessing. This is the way which God has ordained. And in the way of prayer, we receive the spiritual blessings which Christ has merited for us. We receive grace in the way of prayer, God's unmerited, powerful operations in our heart, whereby he changes us and makes us more like the image of his Son. And we receive the Holy Spirit. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask them of him. We receive the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Holy Trinity, no less, who is sent into the world by Christ. The Holy Spirit then brings to us the blessings which Christ has obtained for us, and therefore he brings to us the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And in the way of prayer, therefore, we receive these spiritual blessings experimentally. We experience in our hearts that God draws near to us and blesses us. This experience includes an increasing consciousness that we are righteous in Jesus Christ, with a spotless divine righteousness, and that though we are sinners of ourselves, we are also righteous in Christ. We are increasingly conscious in the way of prayer that we are God's sons and daughters, that we live in his house, and we are the heirs of all things. Because even in the very act of prayer, we bring to God the righteousness of Christ which is ours, and we confess, our Father which art in heaven. And by means of prayer, God assures us in our hearts more and more who we are in Jesus Christ. And in the way of this Christian prayer, we make progress in sanctification. We put to death the old man and we receive strength to battle against our sins. Christian also, therefore, increases in joy in the triune God. That's the way the Heidelberg Catechism explains the truth of Christian conversion. And then we fellowship with God and with one another. Our calling, therefore, is pray. Pray. Answer 116 speaks of prayer as involving desiring. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So we desire God's grace and ask for it. We sincerely desire God's grace and Holy Spirit and ask for it. And we desire sincerely this grace and continually ask for it. And then when we receive the blessings, we're thankful for them. This is what Christian prayer is, and that's our calling. And of course, this is a virtuous cycle. The Christian who is grateful prays, and when he receives answers to his prayers, he's grateful for those too. That's a virtuous cycle. The Christian, in short, is one who drinks deeply of the fountains of living waters and is filled with the fullness of God. And then he enjoys and goes on enjoying the grace of God in God's church through the means of grace. As Psalm 134 puts it, the Lord blesses us out of Zion. The blessing of God in heaven comes through the church to the believer, and he blesses us out of Zion and in the way of prayer. By this spiritual power, this blessing we receive through prayer, then we're enabled to do good works, and then we experience the joys and peace of the blessed man of Psalm 1 and all the other passages of the Word of God. On the other hand, if we are ungrateful, then we are prayerless, and since God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for Him, then we lack the joy of the Lord, and we lack the desire to do good works, and then fellowship with other believers and the preaching of the word grow insipid, and the Christian dries up spiritually. Therefore, again, I say prayer is necessary for the Christian, for your own spiritual health, for the good of your family, for the good of this fellowship, and for the glory of God. You and I must pray. Lord's Day 45 then goes on to lay down three requisites for Christian prayer. First of all, we must pray to the true God. That's simple, basic. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one God only, who hath manifested Himself in His word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. We do not pray to Allah or some philosophical ground of being or any other idol. We pray to the true God. We pray to the true God alone, neglecting the Virgin Mary and the saints. And then we pray to the true God as He is rightly conceived, without mental idolatrous images of ours, but the true God who has revealed Himself in the Word. We pray to the God, in short, who not only declares His glory in the firmament, but who especially declares who He is in the Bible. We pray to the biblical God, and any other God but the God of the Bible is an idol, and we're not interested in Him and will not pray to Him. In the Bible, God speaks to us, and we who hear that word then speak back to Him in prayer. This true God only, to make it even more clear, is the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We do not pray to a Unitarian God who is only one in persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the personal God, the God who fellowships in Himself and who desires His people to fellowship with Him in prayer, Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." And we fellowship in the grace, righteousness, and mercy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To make it perhaps even clearer, we're always in prayer consciously beseeching the one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying to the God who is the God of the cross, the God who saves his people by sovereign grace. We're praying to the same God who delivered us. What shall I render unto the Lord? Verse 12, for all his benefits toward me, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The first requisite of prayer is that we pray to the right one. That's fairly simple. Second, we must pray in humility. What are the requisites? Question 117 asks. Secondly, it answers that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. In other words, if you do not come into God's presence aware that you are needy and miserable because of your sins, and deeply humbled before His divine majesty, then you're not really praying. We're coming to the one who's the Creator. He's the King. The Catechism speaks of His divine majesty. He's invisible to us, but He's still the King. And others in heaven right now worship Him. And we come to this King as those who are made of dust, and who one day will return to the dust, and are frail and weak, with 101 infirmities and 1,001 sins. And we confess that this is the God who consumes the wicked as stubble at His very appearance, and the mountains shake before Him. And when the Ark of the Covenant comes near the River Jordan, it's as if the waters see it and flee back. And that's the way we must pray, in that consciousness. And we're always conscious too, not only that we're creatures, but especially that we're sinners. Lord's Day here mentions this even more specifically. We must know our need and misery. The misery of the Christian is centrally this, and it's always this throughout his whole day, is that he has an old, totally depraved nature, and without God's grace will only and always fall into gross sin. And we come as those who always need, and we need a whole lot more than we ever realize. We need, for instance, the grace of God in all our relationships, to the Lord himself firstly, to his church, to his family, to our friends, that we may live in all things as becomes a Christian, and in many things we offend all. And then we have tasks and duties which require the divine aid, and we don't even know the things which we ought to pray for, Romans 8 verse 26 says. So the Christian must rightly and thoroughly know his need and misery as a sinner, and so deeply humble himself and pray. The right attitude for the Christian is that he must come to God as a beggar, deeply conscious that he has nothing to commend himself before God, conscious that he cannot add one whit to God's blessing, and that all he has is to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in verse 6, I was brought low. The sorrows of death were round about him. The pains of hell got hold upon him, and would, as it were, drag him down into the pit. And then it was, when he was brought low, that God helped him. Verse 6, I was brought low, and he helped me. Because Scripture says that God gives his grace to the humble, but the proud he knows afar off. And after the psalmist was brought low and experienced God's help, he confesses, verse 5, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. We pray to the true God. We pray secondly in humility, and we pray to the true God in humility thirdly with confidence. Thirdly, answer 117, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. The confidence of Christian prayer, then, is that we have a perfect advocate in whose name all our prayers are heard. That one is Christ Jesus the Lord. That we confess in prayer the gospel. We bring the gospel to God in our prayers. And we say that the blood of the cross of thy Son has covered us of all our iniquities, and he makes us righteous. We pray that to God, comfort and strength in our hearts. And Christ puts his Spirit in our heart, creating these godly desires and the confidence to approach him. And he purges us of all our sins, and he intercedes for us as the Son of God, seated at the right hand of heaven. And we pray always in the name of Jesus Christ, not because that's simply the way we conclude our prayers, but because we believe that his intercession is necessary. And so God has promised in his word that he will answer our prayers. And the promise of God is grounded in the truthfulness of the being of God himself. And so God loves to have his people bring his word and promises before him in prayer. So we need to know what those promises are as we petition the throne of grace. So the Christian must be fully persuaded of these things, that we don't doubt, but we believe that the blood of Christ and the intercession of the Son of God are sturdy enough supports for our faith, and that God will answer. God heard the psalmist. I love the Lord, he says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He answered our prayers in the past, and so he will answer us when we cry unto him in accordance with the scriptural mandates. And so the call to us then is, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. To put all of this together, the prayers of the Christian must be dominated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is the origin of our prayers, because our prayers flow from gratitude. They're the basis of our prayers, because the cross is the way of access to God. And then we pray for the gospel blessings. So the more we believe and hold fast to the gospel, then the easier it will be for us to pray. This means, secondly, that our prayers thus must therefore be scriptural prayers. Our ideas and petitions must be biblical. Because as question 118 says, we must ask for all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself taught us. And that's a scriptural prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which summarizes all the ideas of the scriptures regarding prayer. And so reading the Bible enriches and deepens our communion with God and our conformity to his will, and enables us to pray rightly. And so when we come into God's presence, we are transparent and open, because we're already naked before the eye of him with whom we have to do anyway. And we freely admit before God that we have sinned and come short, that we're weak. And we praise God in our prayers as well. We'll say more about that as the weeks unfold. And then we confess that even we do praise God, our hearts are often divided and cold. And we confess that sin too. And we ask God to give us the free spirit to enable us to pray as we ought. And all these things are called in question 117 requisites. Requisites. The three main requisites are set forth. Which means that if we pray to idols, or pray with a proud spirit, or pray in unbelief, our prayer isn't acceptable. God won't hear it, God will not bless us, and we will show that we're ungrateful for the sacrifice of the Son of God. Which means also that if we pray to God alone in true humility and with confidence, then our prayer is accepted for Christ's sake, and God will hear us. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And the Christian then receives that as good news. That's encouraging. The Christian therefore must ask much and expect much. He must, in short, take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.